Go. When I talked about Jesus is real, Jesus, that God is real, and that when Jesus came on earth, it was real and it's the truth. And this is kind of part two, really. So if you've not heard part one, go on our website where our messages are and hear part one first. In part one, I did quite an introduction at the beginning and kind of gave it quite a bit of context. And I don't really want to do that as much today, because most of you will have heard it. So go on the website. But what I do want to say is that, you know, there's always stuff for us to learn, always new things for us to learn. You know, until I pop my clogs, I will be learning about God and Jesus until I go to heaven. I will be learning and learning and learning, because every time I search, I find new things out. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us, to our spirit. And that's a miracle in itself, that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit and reveals things to us. So that is brilliant. And a lot of what I'm going to say today is to build your faith up, for us to believe for miracles, for us to believe for miracles, and for you to be encouraged, to go away from here today very encouraged and very built up, but also to go and have a read of some stuff yourself. So if you've got your phones, get your phones out and write down some of these scriptures, or listen to this again later. Okay. Faith in Jesus is faith in God. And one of the things I said last time, and I truly, 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 truly believe this, and I'm going to say it again today, you can only live your best life here on earth with God. I can only be the best that I can be with God. And then the relationship I've got with him, as we saw at Mark's mum's funeral, which was brilliant. I think it's one of the best funerals I've ever been to. It just showed Betty was an inspiration, and I came away from that funeral really challenged about how I am going to live the rest of my life. It had a real impact on me, the funeral. But what I want to say is my relationship with God, I'm not frightened of death, and I know that many of us in this room aren't, because the relationship I've got with God now I will take with me for eternity. And it's hard for families, because us as Christians, we're not happy when someone dies. I know that. And we've got the loss and the bereavement of that loss. But we've also got the certainty to be absent from this shell is to be present with God. And my relationship with God now will sustain me in eternity. And I will say it every week, if you've not got a relationship with God yet, get one, because you will live your best life now, but you'll have God for eternity. Jesus said, and this has been, I've been counting how many weeks this has been said. This is the fifth week that this has been said, and it was said at Betty's funeral. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. And I explained a lot last time, the context of that, and that we as Christians have to be bold in that statement. And with grace, we will say this statement. And we're not saying that everyone else is rubbish. And I went into that last time in quite a lot of depth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Faith in Jesus is faith in God. Jesus was God's son, but he was more than that. And I'm not saying this in an irreverent way. Jesus was God with skin and bones. And when you read the, and I've been reading them again, and I shared that last time, and I've continued to read the Gospels, I'm in awe of how much Jesus just loved the people around him. It's such a challenge to read the Gospels, such a challenge for me to read the Gospels, because how he acted and loved the people that he was with. And the next scripture is 2 Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. He is head over every power and authority. And I think I said last week, sometimes as Christians, we still don't know what we've got. We still don't know what we've got, but he is the head over every power and authority. I said last time that Jesus' miracles were documented historically, and we talked about Josephus, the historian, and I talked about Caiaphas, who was the person who was instrumental in Jesus' trial. And these are well documented. And again, what I've been looking at, that Jesus was different in the fact that he knew the Jewish law and he taught it as a rabbi. But every time he spoke to people, they were so engaged in him speaking because they knew that he lived it. They could tell by how he spoke to them that he had something different than something that was just learnt. And it took me back to our school days. So Andy and I went to the same school. We're not only married, but we went to the same school. And we used to have a lovely RE teacher called Mr. White. Now, Mr. White was a good man, and he taught scripture the best he could. But during that time, I became a Christian, and I do think he was a man of faith. But when he taught RE, it wasn't good. Okay, it wasn't with passion. It was very much about how learning something. And sometimes people, you know, some RE teachers are as dry as bones because it's a subject, it's not lived. And you can always tell the Christian RE teachers because they've got a passion. We should have a passion when we talk about our faith. It's not just something we've learned, it's something that we're living every day. Jesus' life, he mixed with everyone. He dealt with people with compassion and wisdom and love. And that shows us the heart and motives of God. When he spoke, he had authority. And the other teachers of the law, a lot of it was about people going to them. So the other teachers of the day, it was about people going to them. But it's so refreshing that when you read the Gospels, how Jesus was with them. The rich, the poor, the unclean. And as I said last time, he performed many miracles. And there's 30 that are documented, but there were much more. And they were very diverse, the miracles. And just recapping a little bit. Blindness, leprosy, healing of those who couldn't walk, withered hand, the severed ear of the soldier who was arresting him, the woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years, and the miracles that demonstrated kind of acts of nature. So the loaves and fishes. And Jesus fed thousands with those loaves and fishes. He turned the water into wine. I like that one. Told fishermen to go back and fish where they'd previously fished and got nothing. And he said, go back in. And the nets were bursting. And he calmed the sea. Jesus never used his position in any way, but lived to serve God and others. Another scripture is Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So what I want to talk very briefly now is about the three miracles, which on these three separate occasions, Jesus raised people from the dead and he brought them back to life. The first was the widow's son, Luke 7 verse 11. And I'm just going to kind of summarize what happened. So Jesus goes to the village near Nazareth, and through the village gate, this particular village had a gate. As he was walking into the village in Nain, the funeral procession was walking out of the village. And there was a man on a stretcher, who was covered over with linen, being carried, and he was the only son of this widow. So straight away, we know that he's the only child. He's not a young boy or anything. He's a man. When I've read around this, they reckon he's kind of under 40. But she's already a widow, so she's lost her only child and she's not got a husband. So basically in society, she is a nobody. She is a nothing. Because in that society, she wouldn't have had anyone who would have looked after her afterwards. And when I read around this, yes, there are scriptures in Deuteronomy about where a widow's looked after. And when people ploughed a field, all the things that were left and scattered, that they were for the widows. The widows and families without husbands would go then after harvest and get the last pickings off the floor. There were provision, and sometimes it was land, but this woman would have had nothing. And Jesus even, you know, going near that body would straight away touching that stretcher would have made himself ceremonially unclean, because that was the Jewish law at the time. And she's crying. And Jesus could have walked past, let the funeral procession go. And God knows everything. So he would have known the circumstances. The great thing about when I've been reading the Gospels, and in one of the other stories is a line that Jesus says, that you're very aware that we're saying that Jesus was God with bones and skin. I believe that he would know the circumstances of the people, just like the woman at the well. So I believe that when he saw this person, he would know her circumstances. She was vulnerable, and he said to her, "Don't cry." He walked over to where the body was, and the people carrying the stretcher stopped, and he touched the stretcher and he said, "Young man, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Jesus had given the son back to his mother. The next miracle is Mark 5, verse 22 to 24. And it's Jairus' daughter. And Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. And his daughter was 12. And she was dying. He met Jesus as he stepped out of the boat. So Jesus had been somewhere and he stepped out of the boat. And he asked him to touch his daughter. And she would be healed. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. And he bumps, well, he's walking there, and I put there, he was delayed by miracle business. That's the line I wrote. He was delayed by miracle business, because that's when he healed the woman of the hemorrhage, the woman who touched his garment. He was delayed getting to Jairus' house. This is Mark 5, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, just believe." We would say this morning, when we're going to pray, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion. People were crying, wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. After he'd pulled them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said, "Talitha kum," which means little girl, "I say to you, get up." And immediately she stood up, began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and as they were completely astonished, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus loves us. He loved the children. He loved this child. He loved the female, the widow. It's very important that we recognize who God is. These were ordinary people. They weren't people of any influence, in a sense. I know he was the leader of the synagogue, but what I mean is he wasn't royalty or he wasn't famous, is what probably I'm trying to say, but they were ordinary people living ordinary lives, and he was interested in the detail of their lives. And I've said here, don't be afraid, just believe. The next slide is the slide, a tomb of Lazarus. You might have to dip the lights here, Alex, because I'm not sure what the slide will look like. So this, historically, is what the tomb looks like. I've never seen it. Some of you will have done who've travelled. But this is the outside. And then we can flick to the next picture for the inside. That's the inside of the tomb of Lazarus. Now I'm going to very quickly read this account to you. Before I read it, just want to give you a bit of context. So Lazarus was Jesus' friend who'd been sick. He wasn't a stranger. When we read in the Gospels, Jesus had been to his house, he'd eaten with him and his sisters Martha and Mary. You know the story of Martha and Mary, one sitting at the feet and one's in the kitchen busy doing. Well, that's the context of it. So John 11, verse 38 to 44. Jesus once more was deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been here for 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe and that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth covered his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This is where the verse, in the other version, says Jesus wept. Jesus wept because Lazarus was his friend. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. When sometimes, you know, you think, well, how could I believe that someone who's died could come back? And I think, well, if our God, who I believe created heaven and earth, if our God created male and female, then it's not a hard job for God to bring someone back to life, because we were created in the first place. And when I read round Lazarus, one of the scriptures says his spirit came back into him. So at the point when Lazarus was in the tomb, his spirit had left him. But his spirit came back. Lazarus, the miracle of Lazarus had a specific demonstration, and it was to demonstrate to the disciples who Jesus was. Jesus was getting the disciples ready to understand that he was leaving, and he was talking about his own death. And one of the scriptures, I am the resurrection and the life. This was his last miracle, and his own death and resurrection followed. But then the Holy Spirit came for us to understand. At the very beginning of the service this morning, when we sang that first song, and thank you, Ray, for your songs today, we sang that song, neither height nor depth can separate us. When you look at these three miracles, Romans 8, for me, jumps out, which is one of my favourite scriptures, and one that really sustained me when I was a young Christian. For Romans 8, verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These miracles demonstrate to me the power over death that Jesus had. And it's a real, it's really good because we're applying that, you know, that Romans 8 verse. Nothing can separate from the love of God. Death can't, life can't. There's no circumstances that can separate us from the love of God. It's very powerful. When I was reading around this, one of the things that I just want to read you, because this is work that someone else has done, and this is the book that I was reading at the time, and I've read quite a bit of the J. John book, Jesus Christ the Truth. There's a section in here which is, it explains, and it kind of gives you more thought about this, and I want you to kind of know this, because I didn't know this. Early in the 4th century, the historian used by us described how a man called Quadratus, hard words, had written to Emperor Hadrian, who we know because of the wall, around AD 120, defending Christianity. The full text of what he wrote is lost, but Eusebius quotes a long sentence from it before it was lost, and he said this: the works of our Saviour were lasting, for they were genuine. Those who were healed and those who were raised from the dead were seen not only when they were healed and when they were raised, but also present, not merely while the Saviour on earth, but also after the Saviour's death. They were alive for quite a while, so that some of them lived even to our day. In other words, some of those raised from the dead and healed by Jesus around AD 30 were still around at the end of the first century as witnesses to his power. I have to say that's something that I'd never considered, that the people who were raised lived well after Jesus died, and they were still telling and still available and still telling their story about being resurrected from the dead after Jesus had died. And so that's something I've never thought about. Those miracles were still being talked about. Those people were still being talked about. I'm just going to finish with this. I know I've given you quite a bit to think about this morning. But the other thing when I was writing this was, the scripture that kept coming to me was, I have come. And I sat there, Lord, and I said, Lord, I've gone through the miracles. I've read this historical fact. I've gone through stuff. What does that I have come have relevance to? And as I sat there and read round stuff again, I wrote this. In the miracles, we can see that he came to, and I have come is still in the present tense for me. So I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to give you life. I have come to seek and save those that are lost. I have come to serve and not to be served. I have come to do the will of my Father. I have come for the sick. I said a few weeks ago that we only get a miracle when we ask for a miracle. Jesus clearly states that we don't get because we don't ask. And I believe that as Christians, we need to ask for more miracles. And I think a lot of it is about ourselves. We look at ourselves, we look at our faith, we look at how we live our life, and we probably don't think we're good enough. But it isn't about us. We've been given access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And that power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised these people from the dead, that power is still available to us as Christians. And that's why Jesus died. He broke the power of sin and death and sickness. Jesus clearly demonstrates in these miracles God's power, God's love, and God's compassion to us all. You know, sometimes I think, right, well, if Jesus was here now, in physical presence, and he walked past you, what would he be wanting to heal you from? What would he be wanting to do with you? What is your need today? And it's exactly the same because the Holy Spirit's here. So what is your need today? Is it a physical need? Is it a chain-breaking need where something needs to be broken? Is it like we're going to pray for Alex and his cancer treatment because he's taking more chemo and he's got an appointment a week on Monday and his tumours have grown and he's got more than he had. So we need to pray. God, heal him. Or let this medication work. Whatever happens, Lord, we're looking to you for a change. We're looking to you for a miracle. We only get a miracle when we ask for a miracle. So let's ask for some miracles. Okay.